the second shortest book in the Old Testament. It's got approximately 38 verses and just over 1,000 words, all in these two chapters. Short but powerful. He spoke the heart of God under the power of God to the people of God when they needed it most. They needed to hear from God. You know, many in this quest remember, as we had then gone through Esther, and we had remember that so many had stayed behind. Really, what was the reason? Because of complacency. They had gotten comfortable where they were in Babylon and in the land of the Medes and the Persians, and they had kind of flourished. And many of the Jewish, by nature, this is part of kind of who they are. They have a tendency to flourish where they are, you know, they kind of adapt and become business people, and they just had really gotten sound footing there in Babylon, and you remember that. And very few, really, percentage-wise, ever even returned to Jerusalem, though they were liberated to do so and could have. Many just stayed behind because of the complacency. They had gotten comfortable with the things of the world and that what the world had to offer. You know, there's this constant balance for us as New Testament believers. I really believe that there's this balance for each of us, because the Word tells us to watch and be ready, you know, to anticipate the return of the Lord. And we should, with great expectation, and should be anticipating the return of the Lord. But not only that, it says also, in bringing in this balance, it says to occupy until He returns. So is it watch and be ready, or occupy? And occupy means to do business, you know, to carry on with your life, as it were. So we are to maintain that balance of living our lives in the light of God's Word, watching and being ready. So that whether we're at work or out playing, goofing around in a ball field, or enjoying, you know, some other entertainment that we might be doing, watching a concert or doing different things, or being in a Bible study or out for a walk with our dog, that we're to be ready. The posture and the position of our heart is anticipation, readiness for the Lord, being in a heart ready for God. The people had just kind of lost sight of this, and they needed this prophet desperately to come into their midst. And what is he doing? He's proclaiming, again, the heart of God under the power of God's Spirit to the people of God. How we need to hear what God has to say to us. And I think it's so wonderful as we look into Haggai and the things that he has for us in our lives today, and what it is that's significant and how it affects us. Remember, I have a lot of different tools in my toolbox. All are needed, all are necessary for the construction of the house. They're all important, and they're all needed, and they all are used. I need every one of them. But I don't go and grab a trowel, a cement trowel, to straighten out a stud in the house. I get my framing hammer for that. You see? I don't use my skill saw to cut rebar, especially with the wood blade in it. At least certainly not on purpose. Keep that in the back of your mind as we're going through this. God's got a purpose. He's got a plan. We're going to break this up into, or actually, it is broken up into these different areas. And I'll list this out for you, note takers, and then we'll just kind of go through this. We're only going to cover the first chapter because of its significance and its importance. But the first chapter starts in September. Okay? And this has to deal with the people and their productivity. The people and their productivity. I would actually like to add this in that. This isn't in my notes, but their priorities within their productivity. I'd like to add that in there. The people and their priority in their productivity. The second part of this we catch in chapter 2, and that's the heart of the people. God's dealing with, and the prophet is addressing the heart of the people and really encouraging them to be patient. To be patient. Now, it also then breaks out, and that was dealing with October. September, then it hits October. And then the next one, when we hear from him again in this, is in December. And we kind of pick that up in chapter 2, verse 10. We start, all of a sudden, now we're into December. You can see this, the months that it just kind of spans out. And dealing with the people's minds and their prosperity, being prosperous, and dealing with their minds. So this kind of gives you the breakdown roughly to this. And let's deal with their productivity as we begin in the first verse, chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, isn't it great how it's documented there for us? When the word of the Lord, it's written down there specifically, when the word came to him. It's documented there for us. He knows the date when God spoke to him, and we have it for us also. Well documented here for us. I think there are defining moments in everyone's life. Defining moments. These are defining moments for Haggai the prophet. Moments when God spoke something specific to him, when it spoke something through him for his people, for God's people. When he knew that God was stirring in his heart, the word of the Lord came. You know, interesting how God leads and directs our lives. I find that a fascinating thing. As the Lord, a couple of years ago, was stirring on my wife's and my heart, and we had been praying for this area up here, and it just, you know, contemplating it and praying for it, not knowing even that there was a group gathering that was wanting to be a kind of a Calvary or anything. Didn't know anything about any of that. And God had just put it on our hearts. We'd just been just praying for this area here, kind of wanting to see what God would do, what was going to be next in our lives. You know, where was the page going to turn and the chapter going to open, and what was going to happen next? And we'd just been praying. God just put it on our hearts to be praying for this part of Kansas City, you know, in general, and Kansas City as a whole. To the extent that during our prayer time, God even led us to be praying, and we were in prayer and in conversation together while praying and talking with the Lord and with each other about, you know, even to the extent of what we thought, if we were to plant something, you know, if we were to do that, that we even knew what we would name it. And it was just at that time, within a month or two after that, because I've got the documented records now, of when the name of this group changed to the name that God had spoken to our hearts to be praying for. You know? It was originally Harvest Christian Fellowship. And we'd been praying. We didn't know anything about any of this that was going on. And we'd just been praying that if we were to do something, the Lord really put on our hearts to be praying for. And if we were to do something, we'd call Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. It's just kind of inclusive. And it's, you know, kind of an open, it's just open-ended, you know, in its scope and everything. It was just something that God put on our hearts. And how God leads. And these are defining moments, you see, that we can go back to in our journal and we can say, man, this is when we've been praying. Now, shortly after this, I had been talking with the person that oversees the Calvary Chapel at the time, or was overseeing the Calvary Chapel, some of the movement as far as ministries go. And pastors and different things. And he and I had contact because we'd been involved in planting a church, helping plant the church down in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And he was asking me about some things, and I was just kind of briefing him on that. And he said, hey, you know, what do you think about the Kansas City area, Jim? I said, well, yeah, you know. And he said, you know, I think there might be a need up there. And you know, just be praying about it. Oh, okay. I said, oh, okay. You know, we'd already been praying about all this. I said, okay. So I just tucked it away. We just set it aside. My wife and I just talked together about it, prayed together about it. We didn't talk to our kids. We didn't talk to anybody about anything. We just, you know. Well, then at that time, Chris was moving up here for college. My oldest son moving up here for college. And then as he wanted to look around, and he knew some of the different things that were going on around the area, and he looked through the phone book. And lo and behold, there it was. You know, they had caught it at the right time. The name changed, and it got stuck in the phone book in time. And there it was, Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Now, none of us were talking about anything. And he searched it out. And that was the first time that the group had announced to the rest of the group at the time that, wow, they were going to start looking around for a pastor. And this was the first time Chris had ever come to the studies. And he just said, hey, listen, you know, my dad's, you know, not necessarily looking for anything permanent or anything, but if you'd like him to come help out or at all or anything, he kind of helps some of the area Calvaries, haven't been around here for, you know, a long time, and is, you know, happy to help out. And, you know, next thing I know, my phone's ringing, you know, and someone from up here is calling me about, you know, hey, you want to come by and check things out? And, you know, it's just wild sequence of events. I share this with you just as kind of a personal testimony of how God moves on our hearts and in our hearts and then bears witness through people and events and circumstances as to God's leading and his direction. And I think that's wonderful, and it's significant because it's a defining moment, just as we see with Haggai. The word of the Lord came to him. You know, it was almost like Lo and I were just kind of hanging out in the presence of the Lord, and it's just like with Isaiah. Well, who will go for us? You know? Who should we send? You know, it's fine moment. Really, you only have so many of those. I mean, you can get smaller scale ones on a daily basis, no doubt, but real life-changing ones only so often throughout your lifetime. But they're defining moments that give you guidance and direction through the rest of the days ahead. So that you know the purpose. Like God stirred my heart and remind me, you know, vision and purpose. You know, he reminded me what it was that he spoke to my heart about. You know, what are we doing here? This is not aimless. This has got purpose and direction because it's ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in motion because of what he's put in motion. So here we have the date. We have that time when God spoke to Haggai the prophet. He's there for a specific purpose, for a specific time. In verse 2, this is what the Lord says. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, now the people are saying, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That was the people's mentality. You know, hey, why would they be saying this? If you remember some of our readings, as we've been studying through some of these different passages prior to this, they have been getting beat up, harassed, distracted, discouraged, all by the enemy. What was their task when they went there? To go and rebuild the temple. That was their task. To go and to rebuild the temple. What did they get lost doing? Working on their own houses, making sure they were comfortable, taking care of their own personal needs, you know? Now, none of that was wrong, is it? None of that's wrong in and of itself. But that's what their main focus became. And they lost sight. And now, all of a sudden, you see the footings getting all overgrown. And it's just sitting there in ruins. The task that God had spoken to them about, they've left sit. The task that God had called them to, they've left it sit. Point five, halfway done. Not even that. You know? Got to start at it, but now it sits. The people are saying they're discouraged, they're beat up, they've lost interest, whatever you want to say. This is their view, verse 2. It's not time. But then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet saying, you know, that's the people's view. But then it says right here, verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? So the question now goes back out from God. And what is really the question? Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses when the temple lies in ruin? Is that the question? You know, is that right? Is that what I've called you to do? Great challenge. And now in verse 5. And again, I have to comment, you know, as God asked this question of the people. It's not that he was bummed that they had nice places. That wasn't any of us having a nice, that's not a problem. It's priorities. All of a sudden, what they had gone there to do wasn't the priority anymore. And they had gotten lost, and they were doing all these other things instead of what God had called them to. Now, what does he come up with in verse 5? He says, now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. 5 times this is brought up. Consider your ways. People, this is what he's saying. People, brothers and sisters, consider your ways. That's what he's saying. You know, the Lord speaking to their hearts. Consider your ways. He gives them the illustration of all that's really going on. You've sown much and bring in little. You planted the big field, you know, hailstones come down, half the crops beat down. You know, just different things are happening. You've done this, but you're bringing in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You're never satisfied, really. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. He says, you know, it's just never enough. We all know what that's like, you know. It's just never enough. It's a lack of being satisfied. But why are they not satisfied? God says, consider your ways. Why aren't you satisfied? Why isn't there enough? Why isn't there, you've sown all this, you've done all this, and why aren't you bringing in enough in the crops? Consider this. Why is this happening? Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Again, they're challenged. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. What does he do? He comes back in. He says, hey, you need a priority adjustment. You need to get your mind and your heart adjusted in your priorities. Consider your ways. Never enough? Why? Hey, go up to the mountain. Get the things that are necessary, the wood, bring it down so that the temple can be built. God wants to take pleasure in it, and God wants to be glorified in our midst. Isn't that what God wants in our lives? God wants to take pleasure in our lives and be glorified through our lives. The Bible says you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That God, we are the temple where God dwells within our lives. And as we gather together, what do we form as a church, as a body? We form a holy habitation, a place where God's presence dwells as we gather together. The Bible describes this in Ephesians chapter 2. And so when you think about this, what is it that God's wanting us to learn? Do what God's called you to do. Go up to the mountains, bring down the wood, build the temple. Verse 9, you looked for much, and he's addressing the problem still. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins. Because your priorities are off. And I'm going to keep on you. I love the hounds of heaven. I don't like them always, you know, when they're nipping at my heels. When God's, you know, trying to direct and give us some guidance. You remember what the Bible says? He longs to guide us with his eye. That's what the Bible says. He wants, that's the way, that's God's desire, is to give us direction that way. He wants to look at you and me. And this is something they understood, remember. We've talked about this before. Because they had a very servant-oriented society, you know, where the master of the home would have the servants, and he'd look back, you know, the one back there, and he'd kind of look over at him, you know. Bathroom toilet's running, you know. He'd be, you know, that kind of thing. He'd just tell, they'd be watch. And they'd stay in contact, the servants would stay in contact with the master, wanting so that they'd say, hey, look over there, we're running out of wine. You know what I mean? He didn't have to say anything, but they knew their jobs and what they're supposed to be. And when they made contact with him, it was like, whoop, what am I supposed to do? God wants to guide us that way. But the Bible says, if need be, he loves us so much, he'll bust out the brazen bit. He'll hook it in our mouth and steer us, just like he would have to dumb horse and a donkey. But it's because he loves us, you know? And we're like that. The hounds of heaven, as they bark and bark, and they're on our heels, chasing us. Because they God loves us so much. And he wants to get our lives in right contact and direction that we might do as he's called us to do. He says, man, you know, you gathered in all this stuff, you brought it home, I blew it away. No, it just went right out the windows. Have you ever felt like that? Oh, I've felt like that many times. Sometimes we'll come at the end of a construction project, you know, and I'll think, wow, we worked really hard and we barely got wages. Huh. You know, I scratch my head sometimes, and I'm pretty thankful, though, that I got wages and my health insurance was paid for. You know what I mean? I'm pretty thankful for God's provision, you know, when I think about it in that sense. But still, there are, and then there's other times where it's just kind of click, 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 click. And, man, there's even this residue, there's leftover, you know, it's like, wow, you know. But I think sometimes we're a little more in tune to God's purpose, God's plan, what God's wanting to do. God longs to bless every one of our lives. He longs to bless. But are we lined in with his priority for our lives? Are we yielded? His will is right there. Are we lined in with his will? Or isn't it true? And that's, I think, isn't when you say that's kind of stepping into the promised land, that life of the Spirit where we're just in line with his will and we're flowing in his Spirit. Or don't we find ourselves oftentimes kind of on the zigzag pattern where we cross over, we're in the groove for just a little bit. We've got this little, we're just kind of flowing with the Lord, things are good. Boom, kind of go off a little bit, boom, back on center, in the groove a little bit, off to the side, back, you know. We're kind of zigzag, we're hitting it, and we know what, we kind of got a sense of what it would should be like to be in the flow with God. And it's good, but it's kind of hit and miss. But God longs to guide us by his eye and just give us that direction. He'll just blow things away. Why? For the Lord, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that lies in ruins. While every one of you runs to his own house. You run to your own places. They're fine. They're taking care of you. All you're concerned about is own personal security. And yet you're the main priority of why you're here, you're not even applying yourself to it anymore, is what he's saying. So it's not even there. Therefore, the heavens above withhold the dew. The dew is very refreshing. It's refreshing to vegetation. It kind of restores. You know, the earth originally was designed where that's all it did at night. There was just a dew that fell across the land and it watered everything. It was kind of probably basically a tropical environment or semi-tropical environment. And just dew covered the earth and every night, and that was the way. Because remember, prior to Noah, it had never rained before, prior to the flood. Now we have the systems, as we see today, storm systems and things, as they're now designed. The heavens above withhold the dew. You ever find yourself in that spot? Where that place of refreshing is just kind of not there? Look at your priorities, brothers and sisters. I need to look at my priorities. But I'm not getting that sense of refreshing, you know, and being really just refreshed in the Lord. And the earth withholds its fruit. Just not fruitful. You know, things just aren't clicking. It just doesn't seem like it's fruitful. The earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain. What's a grain represent? That's sustenance that would sustain us, and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. He called for a drought. It's important. Dry times happen to us, but it's important to review, spiritually speaking, when we're in dry times, if we are in line with God's purpose and his plan, or are we busy about something else and our priorities are off base. Those dry times come, they happen, and we need to examine that and be careful. God tells them, consider your ways, basically saying, do what I've called you to do, but you're not. Therefore, dry times are coming upon you that I might get your attention and that you might readjust back to what I have for you that I might bless. God wants to provide. God wants to minister to us. He wants to love on us. He wants to pour out the oil of his Spirit upon our lives, the new wine into new wineskins. He wants to do that fresh work. He wants you to be refreshed and be restored. The Bible says so clearly, you know, for each one of us, that my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why are so many suffering from burnout just in life, much less as a believer? Are we busy doing what God has called us to do? Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. So they did what God had instructed them. They heard the word of God and obeyed. Like James said, not hearers only, but doers of the word. And you can see that, how it kind of ties together. You know, we hear it and we get, you know, kind of stirred up. And we start digging and we get the footings in. But man, I tell you, I love it. When I go to the place where there's a closing on a house deal, and you know, just it's done. I've completed the task, you know, it's finished, and you know, these people are moving in and they're happy and we're happy, and see you later. You know, it's a great time for us to be obedient. You're starting to see this connection between obedience and God's blessing as he pours it out. Now, I know that God is faithful even when we're not. I understand that. But brothers and sisters, we got to stay within the context of this, you know. And right now, it's dealing with priorities. That's what he's dealing with. And our lives. You know, we can't just think that everything is just going to land in our laps. When God gives us something to do, we're to be diligent about doing it. Now, God, what's so radical, we've been kind of sitting on this place that we built. It was kind of an albatross type thing. It just, you know, we've been sitting on it too long, you know. Every month you're paying the interest on that place and no one's living in it and no one's bought it. And, you know, it just, there's money going out the door and anything you had that you thought you were making any money is gone, you know. It doesn't take too many months. Add it up, make a house payment and nothing coming in. You can only do that so long. You know, your savings are gone, everything's, you know, same idea. God takes care of us, don't misunderstand me. But I'm just saying that it, as a, from that standpoint, and we had this one that was sitting, and we've been just praying, oh, gosh, Lord, oh, you know. And it looks like we just got ourselves a real nice rental property here or something. You know, we don't know exactly. You know, and the Lord is faithful. You know, we were able, we had sold some other ones, so we weren't, you know, it wasn't killing us, you know. But man, and God just brought somebody right, just, you know, wanted it and bought it, and that's it. You know, God's faithful. God takes care of us. But it's important for us, we can see the connection between directly our obedience to the purposes and the plans of God and are yielding to that and being diligent about it and God's provision. See, sometimes we hit those dry times because we're not tying in to what God's wanting. And he's wanting to get our attention. Say, no, not that way, this way. Not that way, this way. And so we want to be sensitive to his spirit and learn. Be doers of the word. These guys heard it. They saw it. They're saying, man, you know, we're feeling the crunch of this. We're feeling the pinch of this. You know, let's get up in the mountains and get the wood and let's get to work. They had heard what the prophet had spoken to them. Now you can kind of see the significance of the person, the orator there, sharing with the people. Isn't it wonderful? You know, and the necessity of that as it stirs the people's hearts. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people saying, and look, listen to this great word of encouragement. Man, and the Lord would speak that to us tonight. Absolutely. I am with you, says the Lord. I am with you. 12 men. Jesus Christ poured himself out into 12 men. 12 of them. He poured himself out into their lives for the purpose that in his departure from this earth, he would be revealed through them and through their lives. 12 men. Now, I know there were other disciples. There's 120 in the upper room. I know that. But those 12, he just diligently poured himself into their lives. Not so they could go out and go fishing again like Peter took his buddies doing. Well, he's gone. I guess we'll go back fishing, you know. But it was that the world might be known. So we never need to look around and say, well, where is the numbers? Oh, that's not what it's about. God took and turned the whole world upside down. And I guarantee you, he can turn this whole city, all of Kansas, the whole place upside down with people that are committed to the purpose of serving and following Jesus Christ. We got to get out there with our shovels and we got to scrape the weeds and the junk off of the foundation. We are at a foundational stage in the ministry. That's what stage we're at. We're at the foundational stage. And these guys have been at the foundational stage for years. Why? See, God's there. God's willing. God wants to move. He searches to and fro, the Bible says, across the earth, looking for just one man to show himself approved unto. Just one. That, in other words, that he can move through for his glory and his purpose. All he's saying is, all we got to do is say, Lord, if you can use a weak, feeble vessel such as I, here am I. And just say, man, you know what? I want to do what you've called me to do, God. Whatever that is, I want to do it. I am with you, says the Lord. That's God's heart towards you and I tonight. I am with you. What a great word. What a great word of encouragement. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So, this all occurred within 23 days from the first day of the month when the word of the Lord came to Haggai and he started, you know, speaking. As they responded, they got up in the mountains, they got stuff together, and they started getting to work. Within 23 days, they were back on the project. They obeyed, they gathered their tools, their supplies, and they got to work. They realized or realigned they were off with their priorities and they realigned their productivity. It wasn't that they weren't working. It wasn't that they weren't doing something. It's that doing something in line with what God's wanting to do is extremely productive in the Lord and in the house of God. In God's purpose and plan. This is why I have no desire within ministry to lord over or try and tell people in the various areas they serve exactly how they're to do it. But what my role is to kind of make sure that we're keeping the rudder in the water and that we're kind of going the same direction. Because see, if you get off over here as a servant of God in this ministry, and you get off to one side or the other, and you're only just doing your thing, and then you just start getting off, because this is what happened. They started doing their own thing. And they weren't doing God's thing. Chuck made that quote one time at a pastor's conference. I got it written in one of my Bibles. If you're doing your thing, you're not doing God's thing. You know? You want to be doing God's thing. And when it comes to ministry like this, we just want to be lined in together for His purpose and His plan. It's that simple. The people heard the word of the Lord. They obeyed. They got to work. God's assurance of His power and His presence was in their midst. We found that in verse 13. As the people yield to His purpose and plan. And God moved upon the heart of His people. And they moved in His leading. They were obedient as God stirred their spirit and their hearts. A couple things I wrote down I want you to think about. We kind of close out this area. Galatians chapter 5. Paul the Apostle had something to say to these people in verse 7. I know the context is within their liberty as, you know, as Christians, as a new church. And I know that Judaizers, these people were coming in, trying to bring them into bondage and saying, well, you know, Jesus is great, but you need to keep the law of Moses too. And, you know, they're trying to, you know, just put some trip on them, really. But it's still the same thought of getting distracted, getting off of what God's called you to. Look at what Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 5. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from Him who calls you. Think of this in the light of what we've been reading and going through. A little leaven leavens a whole lump, and leaven always is in representation of sin. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law, and we've been set free. We talked about this on Sunday morning. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. One of my jobs that I do on sites, this is just on not here, but one of the things I do, and sometimes here too, but one of the things I do on job sites is that, you see, I got to keep the framer kind of going his direction, and I got to kind of get the roof guy lined in. And I got to kind of coordinate these two guys, and I don't want them working against each other. I want them to work together. And I want them to get ready so that I can get a hold of the, and I'm always a couple weeks ahead, and I'm calling the plumber, and I'm calling the electrician, so that as soon as the roof gets blacked in, as soon as it gets felted, you know, the tar paper on the top, as soon as it gets blacked in, I can get the plumber in there, and he can start roughing his stuff in. The framer doesn't want to be around because, you know, it's kind of irritating watching the plumber, you know, bore holes in your studs and start knocking stuff out and start shoving tubs in, and they never put the studs in the way you would have put the studs in. So it makes them nervous. I don't want those guys crossing up. I keep them away from each other. I get the framer out of there, and then I get the plumber in there, you see? And I kind of watch the plumber as he kind of works with the electrician, because they're kind of around each other sometimes. But, you know, they kind of got their own ways of doing things. Hey, that's my plumb wall there, you know. You're running wires through right there, are you? You know, they start, you know. They start getting, but what's the project? What am I thinking about? We got a house to build. We got a house to build. But the plumber can start getting bent out of shape with the electrician. And the framer really didn't like either of them because they tear out his work and bore holes in it and do all kinds of stuff. But I'm thinking down the road, man, I got to get a hold of the drywall guy. And first, I got to get the insulation taken care of. And I got to get the inspector over here. I got to make sure the inspector says that everything's okay so I can put the insulation in so that then I can get the drywall put on the walls. Because nothing happens unless I get the sticker that says I can do that. And, you know, the drywall guy always comes in and says the same thing every job. I've been using this guy since the last 12 years or more. He walks in, he looks around. You know, he doesn't like the way, the finisher doesn't like the way the guy hangs the rock, the drywall. You know, there's always too many screws and there's too many nails and now he's got to work harder. And, you know, look at that gal, he starts tearing stuff. And look at that corner, look at how that is. And he tears this off and a big chunk of drywall falls. Oh, I'm going to fix that now, you know. Just, you know. Yeah, now you are, you know. But, it, you know, this happens on every project. I build several houses a year. But the coordination is we all got to work together. In my mind, hey, we got one thing here that we're happening, is happening. We're building a house. That's the body of Christ. God's building a house. And sometimes it's hard where our gifts and callings overlap and interact. I got all those different tools in my truck, but I need every one of them. See, the Bible calls us vessels, some for honor, some for dishonor. You know, we want to be the ones for honor. We want to be used for the master's purpose. We want God to be able to use us as a tool in his hands for whatever he wants to do. And so you think about that, but if you're a skill saw, worm drive skill saw in the body of Christ, and you've got a carbide tip blade, you're meant for just blowing through wood, you know? You're meant for just ripping right through wood. That's what you're meant to do. That's what you're designed for. That's what you're called to do. And that's your purpose. You're not supposed to be around the concrete stuff. We don't use you as a concrete finisher. You're not a concrete finisher. You see? You're not a trowel. You don't use the trowel to cut the wood. You see? Be who God's called you to be within his body, do it. Be who God's called you to be and do it. It doesn't matter what the area is, do it in connection with the whole of the project that God's doing. We will blow our minds if we will apply this truth to our lives. First Corinthians chapter 3, we learned that we're the temple. You are, Paul said, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And again, I mentioned earlier, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, we are the temple of God, being built up together. You know, the question comes up is, why do we get so tired in our relationship with God? Why would we get so tired? You know, what happened when why aren't we excited about the things of the Lord? You know, why are we excited about spending time with God and seeing what God has for us today? And, you know, why do we become weary in our service unto God? Why does this happen? Again, we start getting myopic. We start looking only at this one little part. Now, we're to do what we're called to do, and we're to stay focused on what God's called us to do, but we're to remember it's part of the big picture. It's all God's house. Building a house. God needs every one of us. God wants to use every one of us. But we're building God's house. It's his house. He's the master craftsman. It's his deal. You know? And this is why I give a lot of space to people that are serving and doing things. This is why I don't want to be a part of lording over. I want people to do what God's called them to do within the body of Christ. But the challenge goes out to every one of us. Do it. Do what God's called you to do. These people lost sight of it. And for years, it just lay there, dormant, unproductive. They were productive. They were doing stuff. But it was all stuff that was just blowing off away in the wind. What is the other illustration with the things that are blowing away? The chaff is what got blown away. The wasted things, the part you don't need, got blown away. So everything, a lot of what they were doing was getting blown away. Think about that. A lot of wasted time, wasn't it? What has God called you to do personally? What has God called you to do? We're to do that according to His calling, according to His, God's gifting, and according to His anointing. And what area of service is that that God's called you to do? What area of service is that that God's called you to do? What's He purposed for you? And again, this is not in a bondage sense or in some kind of ungodly obligation. You know, that's not what I'm speaking of, and that's not what Haggai was speaking of. He was just saying, hey, get your priorities lined back in on the Lord, and let's get at the task at hand. I know we're all different. We all have different gifts and different callings. That's why God's assembled us as a body together. Think through this thought. Are you doing and pursuing that which God has purposed for you? Are you doing and pursuing that which God has purposed for you? You know, we saw during Ezra's time, remember when we were going through that? And in this situation, it's specifically here, that procrastination was really the issue, wasn't it? The people said, oh, it's not time. It's not time for us to do what God's called us to do. I'll do that later. You know, we can think, well, I want to prepare myself to do what God's called me. Well, there's a lot we can do while God's preparing us. I know that while I was going to pastoral school, I had a business that I was running that obviously I had to stay on top of so that I was going to be able to eat. But we had that going on, and Raul told us, he said, hey, listen, I don't want you guys pulling out of anything that you're doing around the church. If you're serving in this or that, I had probably three areas, somewhat time-consuming, not radical, but on a voluntary basis, it was pretty time-consuming, and three areas that I served in. We had to stay with those while we were going to pastoral school, and my kids were real, real, real tiny, you know? We had our hands full. But you know what? I never remember being all wanton or anything like that. And I don't remember any big burnout or anything. Just doing what God's called to do and sticking with it, keeping my eyes on the Lord. And I see that. But when we procrastinate and we start to set these things aside and say, well, I'm only going to prepare for this, and then see, you know what happens is we're preparing for a day that never comes. Because we're preparing for the grand entrance when we are going to be somewhere and somebody. Foundation stuff's not like that. The last foundation I poured, the last footing that I poured, I was over my ankles, over the top of my, I was into my mid calves in water and mud pouring these ones. It's not a glory time in that sense. You know, the cement trucks got stuck. It was bad. It was a bad day. The forms, because it was so muddy, the stakes started blowing out, and then you've got hundreds of dollars of concrete, you know, all over the, it was bad. But you know what? We just stuck with it, and we just stuck with what we had to do. It was in front of us, and man, the Lord gave us the ability, and we were able to finish it out, you know. And the work goes on. They're in the framing stage of that particular residence right now. Why am I using these illustrations? Because we're like, the body is like that. And the church, the body of Christ, is like that. As He builds and organizes and assembles. And we are at a foundational stage. And we don't know exactly where or what it'll all be as God develops it. But we want to be busy at the task at hand. Not despising the days of small things, as the Bible says. But enjoying those times. enjoying that growth and that development that God's doing in our lives, not allowing ourselves to be caught up with the procrastination, which became their common view, putting God off, you know, putting off the things of God or God's purpose and plan. I know there's nothing glorious about being here at 5 in the morning sweeping off the roof when we've got a million leaks in it and we've had a thunderstorm and it's Easter Sunday morning. And the place is drip, 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 drip. You know, there's nothing glorious about any of that, you know. But man, we had a great day. People got saved and God moved. Praise the Lord. You see? That's what it's all about. And if that's what you got to do to get to that point, hey, great. Because that's what it's all about. That's God's house. That's God's church being developed and built. We want to stay focused on his purpose and plan, not allowing distraction, discouragement, or defeat by the enemy, which he tries to come in with on every angle. You know, a lot of times it's, I'm going to work on getting my act together, then I'll serve God. That's a trick of Satan. You'll never get your act together. Because we can't get our act together. God can get our act together. But we can't anyway. So we don't wait for you to get your act together. Jump in. Do what God's called you to do. Let people that love you and care about you give you guidance and direction through his word, and let's move on. It's simple. It's not a big thing. What did Jesus say? He didn't say, well, you sit like a bump on a pickle for a while and you think about it. And then he said, seek first the kingdom of God. All these things are going to get worked out in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God. Absolutely an antitype of everything we hear from the world. You have to do this and this and do that. And then, you know, seek first and do it. Some of my notes were written sideways. I must have to read them sideways then. Foundational work. That's what God's called us to do right at this moment. It's basic and it's fundamental at this point a lot of times. But that's what foundations are like. That's what footings are like. Pretty basic. Brothers and sisters, it sets, I do, personally do, the footings on the houses that we build. Why? Because it is one of the most critical parts. It's not the most glorious. It's not even, in that sense, the most enjoyable. You know? But it sets the pace for every part of the structure that follows. If the footing's not square, the foundation won't be square, the framing won't be square, the house won't be square. If it's not sturdy structurally and done right and strong, it won't withstand the elements. So we can't despise the days of small things. They're significant, they're important, because they are the base for what God is building. What an opportunity God gives us to be a part of some of the foundational things that he's doing here in Kansas City with Calvary Chapel Ministries. What a wonderful opportunity God's given us. And I think we should look at that and embrace it and run with it as fast and as hard as God will move through us to do. Just do as God has called us to do. I share that with you from my heart. I found personally going through this study really fairly convicting in areas. And the thoughts of thinking through priorities for me, myself personally, as the pastor, as a shepherd of the flock, I've got things to think through. And I think all of us do. Do what God's called you to do. If God's called you to serve in certain areas in the ministry here, do it. And do it as unto the Lord with all that God can pour in and through your life to his glory and to his purpose. And as God uses you for that, and God moves through your life, man, God's going to bring in other people to help and strengthen you in that area, and that area is just going to blossom and flourish. God's not called us to dry times. That's not his purpose and his plan. He wants to pour out the blessings. But man, people want to see what you're doing and say, man, you know, I wouldn't mind working with that person. I wouldn't mind helping them out, you know? There's nothing insignificant that goes on here. Nothing. It's all important in the eyes of God.